Hi, and welcome to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We're so excited you've joined us today. Our hope is that God uses this message to help you experience a deeper, life-changing relationship with Jesus, because Jesus changes everything. Enjoy today's message.
Thank you very much for having me. It's great to be with you. I actually forgot to mention at the first service that I am New Jersey born and raised. So I'm going to be reading from the 32nd Psalm. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to open it. I think the words are going to be on the screen as well. And I'm going to be reading the entire psalm. Would you listen with open ears as I read these words from the book that we love? Blessed is the man, is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they will not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love of the one who trusts in the Lord. But the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to this time and we sit under these words, and I recognize that in a room this size, no doubt, we have all come in here from a variety of places. Some of us have come in here, we've sung these songs, we've listened carefully to these words, and we are in a place of faith in you, belief in you. We are looking forward to the ways in which these words will impact our lives. But Lord, there perhaps are others who are here, and we're not quite sure why we're here at all. We don't know what we're doing here. We don't know if you're real, and if you are, if you're good. And Lord, I recognize further that some of us come here, and we are in a season of blessing, of celebration, of abundance. But others of us are here, and we are in a season of mourning, of depression, of anxiety, of despair, of suffering. Lord, whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, whether we are here believing in you or having very little to no faith at all, whether we are here celebrating or we are here grieving, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that we do all ultimately come the same with an overwhelming and an unrelenting need to know you, to be changed by you. Would you do that this morning for each and every one of us? Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, so great to be with you. I was very, very honored to receive Lucas's invitation and very honored to be considering this passage with you together. I want to start by telling you that I'm a very simple person. I think about things most of the time in very simple means. And, you know, for those of you who are here and you're kind of curious about Christianity, you're saying, what does it really mean to be a Christian? You know, what does that look like for me? You know, I want to address that question. And for those of you who are not asking that question, I want you to try to think about how would you address that question? Right? So perhaps you're sitting next to someone who has the question, and how might you answer them? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it look like to be a Christian? You could answer that in a variety of ways, and they would all be correct. So I'm not here to, you know, tell you what the only right answer is. I mean, so you might say, well, to be a Christian is to, you know, believe in Jesus Christ and to, you know, join a church and to pray frequently, to read the scriptures, to give sacrificially, to live on mission. These are things that it looks like to be a Christian, right? These are things that Christians ordinarily do. And you'd be absolutely 100% correct. And the scripture would affirm that. And, you know, those would be all true statements. So in this passage, though, it goes on to kind of get at something that is often not answered to that question. And so there's, you know, I want to address this question. It's particularly, you know, my heart is always, I think, really inclined towards those of you who have these questions, right? So those of you who are here and you have these questions, I just want you to know, like, I'm particularly interested in serving you this morning. And so you might say, well, what does it really look like to be a Christian? Well, there's one very basic fundamental requirement that you must have in your life if you are going to be a Christian. And if you don't have it, you cannot be a Christian. There's nothing you can do to change that. It's one basic component you must have in your life, and that is that you must actually be a sinner. You must commit sins. If you don't commit sins, I'm sorry. You know, I cannot pull strings for you. There is no way for you to be a Christian here this morning. It's just, you're completely disqualified. Right? The most basic, you know, and it's in our church, in our membership vows, you know, if you're going to join the church, the very first thing that you must acknowledge is, do you see yourself as a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure? The very first question. And if you're like, not really, you know, we were like, okay then, right? We have nothing further to say to you about this. We have no way to help you. Friends, I want to be very pointed with you this morning. To live as a Christian means that you live as a sinner. And you have to be honest about that. And this passage pulls you in to be particularly honest about that this morning. You know, and, you know, it's interesting. I think of this question, what does it look like to be a sinner? Well, one of the things it looks like is you're honest about it and you admit it. And so I might ask you this morning, you know, when's the last time you talked about your sin with God? Right, I heard a pastor once say, said, I cannot remember the last time I confessed my sins. You know, and I would humbly offer, like, you might find another line of work. you know, appreciate all the things that you're doing for these people, but, you know, like, I have some cars to sell or, you know, something. You know, friends, to live as a Christian, right, to live as a Christian is to live as a sinner. To live as a Christian as a sinner means that we are honest about our sins, that we know them, and that we have conversations about them, particularly with God, but also with others who are close to you. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, Darren, like, you're a little bit harsh towards that pastor because, like, I don't really remember the last time I've sinned. I have great news for you. If you have a spouse, I just humbly invite you to have a little conversation after church. And by the way, like, you are most welcome, friends. Like, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to love you, to serve you. All you have to do is just go to your spouse and say, you know, sweetheart, just curious, like, what sins you think I have in my life right now. You know, and I have to tell you, like, it will be enlightening. Your eyes will be opened. You know, if you're not married, you know, ask a friend. Right? Ask someone who knows you. Ask someone who spends time with you. Just say, like, I'm just curious, like, do you think I have any sins right now? What do you think? Well, you know, it's interesting. This passage is going to invite you to be honest about it. And one of the observations, the very first observation I want to point out for you in this passage here is that this is, you know, sometimes referred to as like one of the penitential songs, one of the songs where we consider our sins and we confess them to God. And actually, you know, this psalm is not unique in the Psalter, right? So for example, Psalm 38, Psalm 5, or excuse me, Psalm 6, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, Psalm 143. What we find, if we look in the book of Psalms, is that actually Christians confess their sins kind of a lot. Like, it's not something that's rare. It happens kind of a lot. And, you know, I say that because what we're going to find out in this passage is, you know, what confession looks like, how you do it, how God responds. And I want to lay my cards on the table for you this morning. I generally do that when I preach because I feel that folks are always on the edge of their seat. Like, what is Darren going to do? Is he going to ask us for money? Right? No. Right? What is he going to want from us? And I will tell you, there's one basic thing that I want for you this morning that is my goal, that I really hope happens. And that is that you rise from these seats and you leave this place this morning with a deeper joy in God and a deeper awareness of God than you had when you came in. And that's true for every single one of you. right? Christians, non-Christians, searching, whatever category you fit into this morning, my hope is that you begin to perhaps for the first time see God somewhat as someone who is absolutely breathtaking in the way that he relates to you, thinks about you, and is at work in your life. And one of the ways that you get to do that is through confession. So let's look into that passage this morning. So we're going to have it up on the screen. Here's the very first observation that I'm going to make about confession. Verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The very first observation, the way that the very first word that starts out this passage is the word blessed. Blessed is a Bible word. It's a ashrei in Hebrew. I have a grandson now named Asher. It's named after that word, ashrei. If you ever know anyone that's named Asher, they're getting at the idea of blessing. And to be blessed in the Hebrew literature is to be at a place where things are right, where things are good, where things are going in the right direction. And the very first statement in this passage is that if you desire that, if you desire blessing, if you desire things to be right and good and the way that they're meant to be, he says that reality is connected to confession. It's connected right into it there. It's the way that the passage starts off. You know, conversely, he says, if you are in the place where you are resisting confession, right, where you are saying, I'm fine, you know, you have the conversation with your spouse and you're like, she's exaggerating. She does that a lot, right? You know, just drama, you know, it's fine. If you are resisting confession, if you haven't confessed in, say, like a month or maybe a year or maybe never, right? Conversely, if you are in that place, let's read about that. So let's go to the next slide here. This is what resisting confession feels like and looks like. He says this. He says, when I kept silent, meaning I didn't talk to God about these things. I was fine. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. So if you are in the place of resisting confession, right, which I have been plenty in my life, right? If you were a Christian for any length of time, you have been in this place as well. And if you're like, not sure where I'm at, let me just tell you what it feels like. Number one, it feels like you have a weight that's really deep inside. The one time I had an infection and I didn't really treat it right away. By the way, if you have like an infection, go treat it right away. The longer you wait, the harder it is. So I was like, I'll just keep putting peroxide on it. Did not get better. Apparently that doesn't work for, you know, big time infections. So I finally went to the ER, spent the $700, and they gave me antibiotics. But then they also said, you are going to need an x-ray because the infection might have gotten into the bone. And if it is, I mean, you're going to be on very heavy duty antibiotics. It's going to be very painful, you know, all this stuff. It did not make it to the bone, thankfully. But the sense I get medically is that if you have something wrong with your bones, right, it can be one of the absolute worst things to happen to your body. It's like the bones are where the blood is made. It's where the strongest part of your body is. It's the part that lasts after you breathe your last. And if there's something wrong there, it's the worst place for it to be wrong. It's the worst place for it to be wrong. And this is what the author says. It's the analogy he uses. He says, yeah, when I was silent, it felt like there was something wrong. What else does he say? He said, I did a lot of groaning. Now, in the scriptures, there are multiple causes for groaning. So if you're in a place of suffering right now, I do not want you to hear me say, well, if you're suffering, it's because you're not confessing. I don't want to hear me say that at all, right? There is ample biblical evidence that there's not like a one-to-one correlation with that. So please don't hear me say that. However, if you are in a place of resisting confession or unaware that you might be needing to confess, it's possible that you are groaning, that you are sighing. Anyone sigh this morning, right? Anyone, you know, have your plans frustrated this morning and you are sighing? It's kind of what that feels like, again, but it's in a particular way, right? It's in a particular way. And then he goes on to explain why. Why is it that you feel this way if you're resisting confession? Why is it that you feel like, hey, my bones are wasting away, you know, I'm groaning all the day. What's the reason that that happens? What does he say? Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, as my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Now, what is he saying? He's basically making a reference, I think, to the fourth chapter of James. If you know the fourth chapter of James, it says, right, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, I just want to help illustrate this for you, for those of you who are simple like me. What does it mean that God is opposed to someone? What does that mean? Basically, at the simplest level, God has resources, a lot of them. He says, I own the cattle on a thousand hill. I'm in control of every atom in this wall. I'm in control of the laws of physics. I'm in control of people, places, and things. And I'm going to use those resources to frustrate you, to oppose you, right? To work against you. And the author here says, yeah, it's not fun. In fact, it's horrible. Right? And, you know, again, I think he's making a reference to the same idea that that James makes in his New Testament letter, where he says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And, you know, I wanted to talk a little bit about this concept of pride and arrogance, because I misunderstood this for a long time. Again, very simple. I understood, what does it mean to be proud and arrogant? You know, I don't really know what that means. And I used to think it meant that if you had an ability, right, that you were good at, that you have to pretend like you're not. You know, so if you're a professional, like, baseball player, and someone's like, hey, you want to be in the church softball team? And you're like, ah, I'm just okay. I'm just fine. You know, it's just like, I'm okay. So, you know, sure, maybe. Right? I used to think that if you had an ability, you had to pretend that you didn't have one, because that's what it meant to be, like, not proud and arrogant. It's interesting, though, because in the scripture, you know, you really never see that connected at all to these categories, right? What do you see? How do you know if you are blinded by pride and arrogance? And I want you to think about that question. How would you know? What would it look like? Does it look like just pretending, you know, when you're asked about your abilities? Answer, from this passage at least, is that you know that you are blinded by pride and arrogance because you are not acknowledging before God the things that you know are true, namely your sins. Right? A person blinded by pride and arrogance is a person that cannot see, that cannot accept that, you know what, I am moving in the opposite direction of Almighty God, and I'm fine. It's all good. Right? That is the essence of pride and arrogance. And what the scripture says is that when that happens in a person's life, that God opposes them. Right? And that person either rarely or never confesses. So that is our basic introduction. Confession is connected very deeply to the place of blessing. Resisting confession is connected very deeply to the place of groaning and the place of frustration. So, what does confession look like? Maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, you know, Darren, I don't really do this ever, but I think I would like to learn. I would like to try. What does that look like? Well, let's go to the next slide. This is what it says. This is what confession is. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. He said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, I want you to think carefully about this word acknowledge. So to acknowledge something is to admit that it's true. All right? I just want to be very careful with you, because again, I used to think of confession as informing God of my sins. Right? Saying like, God, I don't know if you know this, but I've been doing some sinning lately. And I'm really sorry for not telling you sooner, but I'm telling you now because I didn't want you to be misinformed about what's happening. And God's like, thank you. So happy you told me about this, because I was over here thinking that maybe you weren't, right? Now, confession is, again, the Bible is so intentional in the words that are used. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I spoke words that said, this is true of me, God. This is actually who I am. This is what I'm doing. And I want to acknowledge it to you. And it reminds me of a verse that perhaps you've memorized in the Proverbs, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your might And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. What does that mean? When you, in all of your ways, when you acknowledge God, you acknowledge to God what he already knows is true. God, I acknowledge to you that I need you today. I acknowledge to you that I messed up, that I have problems. And confessing, when you do that, what you're doing is you are saying to God, what you know about me is true, and I want to share with you that I know it too. You know, I was thinking about this. These are moments in very close relationships. You know, ones like marriage, but other ones like parenting or just deep friendship where, you know, when a person knows you really well and they're worried about you because, you know, you have problems and that sort of thing, one of the most powerful moments, and by the way, if you have this conversation with your spouse and you have an opportunity to say this, I highly recommend it. When you say to someone, you know, someone like your spouse, and you say, I want you to hear me say that I acknowledge that these things are true, that I know that they are. It can be one of the most powerful moments in a relationship where you could say to someone, listen, things that you think, they're right, or they're right partially, or they're right more than you know, and I want you to know that I know that. When you are so, allow yourself to be so deeply known, and it works well, you form a bond that is so powerful. Right? And again, if you've ever experienced that in a human relationship, you know that it is unlike anything else. When you can be in that place of relationship to say, I want to be real with you, I want to be known by you, and the person responds and says, I already knew that was true, thank you for saying it, and I love you, and I'm here for you. It's so powerful. Friends, if that's true on a human level, how much more true is that as you relate to your God? As you tell him, as you talk to him, and you have conversations, and you say, God, I want to stop covering my sin and instead acknowledge it to you. When you start to do that, it can be overwhelmingly powerful. Now, what happens when you do that? If you decide you're going to do it today, what happens when you do that? Well, let's look at verse 5. He says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. I will name them. I will name the sins. By the way, always a helpful idea. What happens next? What happens when you do that? God says, and I, in turn, will forgive you of every single one. I will forgive you of every single one. You know, it reminds me of an occurrence that happened in the ministry of Jesus in the New Testament. Really illustrates this point so well. Jesus was having dinner with a church official, synagogue official at that time, right? Someone big deal and important, and in comes a prostitute. Now, right, back in that day and in our day as well, prostitution, one of the most shameful things that can be true about you, right? Like I do recommend, you know, if you have that in your background, might want to leave it off the resume if you're applying for a job. You know, like, oh, I was a server for 2 years at, you know, this restaurant, and then I was, you know, doing this for a while. Probably leave it off your resume, you know, just gap year or something, right? It was very shameful. And when this woman comes in the room, the religious leader, he starts thinking in his heart. He was thinking, I knew Jesus was a fraud. I knew it. He's like, there's all this debate going on in the church. You know, church is a place of lots of debate, right? Oh, what do you think about that? All this debate was going on in the synagogue, like, is Jesus a fraud or is he real? And there was team Jesus and there was team he's a fraud. And here's this religious leader, and he's like, I'm not sure what team I'm on, but the fact that this woman has come in the room and he has not thrown her out means that he must be a fraud. Because if he wasn't, he would know who she is, and she should be discarded right away. And Jesus said to him, he said, not only do I know who she is, but I know who you are too. Right? And he goes on to say to him, he says, you know, I've come into your home, been hosted by you, and you did not give me any water for my feet. You know, back then, right? You have to put yourself in the place. In that day and time, the way that you traveled, your mode of transportation was typically walking. And maybe perhaps you rode an animal. But whether you rode an animal or not, there were lots of animals on the path, right? And you're walking around on that path. And, you just have to imagine yourself. You didn't have socks on. You had these, like, sandals. Imagine you walked around in a farm for 8 hours. And then you go in for dinner, right? And Jesus goes in for dinner, and he says, like, listen, you know, you needed two things. You needed, one, to wash your feet. Two, you needed some sort of, like, basically perfume or deodorant, right? And this woman, she washes Jesus' feet with her tears, and then she, you know, puts the ointment on there, very, very precious, expensive ointment, as we know. And Jesus says to this man, his name was Simon, he said, you know, when I came in here, you didn't do any of these things for me. You didn't treat me this way. You didn't care for me in this way. But she has. She's cared for me in this way. What's the difference between the two of you? What's the difference between the prostitute and the religious leader? Anyone know? He said, you know, the one who has sinned a lot loves a lot because she's been forgiven a lot. One who sins only a little bit doesn't really love that much because he has not had to be forgiven very much. And what Jesus goes on to say is, he said, you know, Simon, you have to appreciate something. This woman cares for me and loves me and in fact knows me in ways that you cannot understand or appreciate. Because you don't understand the fact that you are a sinner. You don't understand that your pride is more offensive to me than her past. And he welcomes her. And friends, I tell you that because, you know, one of the ways, my agenda for you this morning is to walk out of this room with a deeper joy in God than you currently have. How do you do that? Answer from this passage is, you come to Christ, you discover more about who you really are, you confess that to him, he consequently overwhelms you with forgiveness, overwhelms you, showing his forgiveness to you, him. And the result is that you find that you're able to love him and others better than you did when you came in. And that's why Jesus is like, listen, you know, like, she's like further ahead than you are, just so you know. She's further ahead than you are. You need to go learn from her, not the other way around. She already understands who I am. You know, I loved this passage that we were led in worship this morning, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. You know, and in this letter, in this book, Paul goes on to actually comment on God's agenda for the world. He goes on to comment, you know, it's so breathtaking, right? You know, we're about to have an election, and I was talking to Lucas about that. And we're going to, what's people's agenda for the world? And what are they after? What's their plan? What's their angle? God actually discloses his angle in the book of Ephesians. He's like, my mission for you, what I'm up to in your lives, is I want to show the depth of the riches of my grace. That's what I'm up to. That's why I'm doing all of this, is I want to show you how profoundly gracious I am towards you. That is very plain and simple what I'm up to. And he orchestrates all of human history, orchestrates time and space, including this moment for you, so that he can do that, so that he can give you a picture in to what he has done in Christ. And that brings us to, I want to skip all the way down to the conclusion of the psalm. You know, if you look in verse 6, there's an interesting kind of play on words that I want to point out, and I actually used to title the sermon. He says this, therefore, because these things are true, because God responds to us this way in confession. What does he say? Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you when you may be found. And, you know, again, very simple. I used to think, well, if you're godly, it means that you're not really sinning, right? You're godly, sinning, kind of like opposite ends of the spectrum, right? Kind of mutually exclusive. But the psalmist says, let the godly one confess his sins. How does that work? How does it work to be godly and sinner at the same time? I kind of thought they were opposites, but the psalmist has no problem with this. He's like, the godly person will offer prayer to you at a time when he may be found. What's the prayer? It's the prayer of confession. So how does that work? Well, go down to verse 10, and let me try to give you the answer here from the passage. He says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What I think the psalmist is doing here is he's looking forward to something that would be described later by the prophet Isaiah. So if you're familiar with the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah prophesies the coming of Christ, and he describes the person of Christ, and he uses these words. Chapter 53 said, he was a man of sorrows. He was a man acquainted with grief. Look at verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. So here we have Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. He's upright in heart. He has never committed any sins. He's never had to confess any sins. And yet, here he is experiencing the penalty that's for the wicked. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Surely he has borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. What's happening? In human history, the Lord Jesus Christ is taking upon himself the penalty that we deserve, i.e. sorrows, and he is giving to us the blessing that he deserves, i.e. being surrounded by God's love at all times and in all places. Being surrounded by God's love, being never abandoned by God. And you see it play out as he goes to the cross, right? As he's always faithful to God, he's always obedient, he's always trusting, he's never resisting, and yet he's unfairly executed. And as his body is giving up the life in it, as his organs are experiencing their metabolic failure, right before that happens, what does he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? He is forsaken, even though he didn't deserve it, so that every single one of us this morning, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, right, whether you've done unspeakable things, he says, you can have my blessing. You can experience my inheritance. You can have all of the good things that God should rightly give to me. I will give them to you, and instead, I will take on the consequences of your sin. I will absorb your grief. I will bear your sorrows. I will give you an everlasting inheritance. And friends, if you know that to be true, then there's no better place to be than the place of contrition. It's safe there. You can be real with God. You can come to him. You can come to Jesus. He says, I will not cast you out. But if you leave this place, you hold on to your pride, and you resist him, it's the worst place to be. Christ opens his arms freely to you this morning, and he offers every single one of us the deepest and the most richest blessing. So let me pray for us that that would be ours this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, we do love you, we do praise you. And I do pray, O God, that you would give to us the blessing that was owed to Christ. I do pray for each and every one of us here this morning, Lord, particularly for those who are really far from you. Lord, I pray that this would be a day of new beginnings. This would be a day of blessing. This would be a day of being real with you, of walking with you, of no longer experiencing the pain of bones and the groaning that comes along with it. Father God, I pray that you would do a new work this morning. I pray for myself, for my family. Lord, I pray for each family here that we would experience new life in Jesus Christ. That his grace, that his mercy, that his mission for the world would be realized a little bit more in our lives than it was previously. Lord, I pray for all the marriages in this room that are strained because of a lack of this happening. Lord, I pray for breakthroughs. I pray for good things. I pray for honesty and transparency and knowledge, awareness, self-awareness. Lord, I pray that you would pour out every good thing upon this church as this congregation votes on a pastor today and sends out a pastor. Lord, I pray that you would lead them into a season of abundance. Lord, I pray that the children of this church would walk with you and would know you in confession, would know your kindness, would be kept from evil. Be good to this people, I pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message and that God will use it to speak powerfully into your life. If you have questions about how you can have a relationship with Jesus or would like more information about our church, you can connect with us on Instagram and Facebook or go to the Easton Bible Church website at ebc.org.